Dear congregation and all who are met together with us, today is a special day, not only for the Brantford congregation and the Powassan church plant, but for our whole federation. It marks the end of a path of study for our brother Rob and Tanya and the children. And it's a special day for the family, also for you, Mrs. Mendota Ward. Yet another laborer is being thrust forth into the fields that are white and to be harvested. I'm sure, dear family, that on your mind is also your dear father and husband who has gone before, with such a love for our federation and so much dedication to the cause of the Lord. And today he is in a place where there's no need for preachers anymore, but only singers. And speaking of singing, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing throughout this epistle. In fact, it's hard to believe that Paul is in prison as he writes these words, where you'd expect him to be crying, but rather he's singing. From the very first words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," this apostle seems to be more in heaven than on earth, in a certain sense. And in fact, he explains it himself when he says in Ephesians 2 that in Christ, believers are seated in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And through the cross of Christ, which is his by faith, he can view into eternity past the glorious riches that lie there hid in God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And he can view into eternity future as well. And he gazes at all that awaits the children of God, in God himself. And yet in the fourth and fifth and sixth chapter, it's as if this apostle who is mostly in heaven is lowered, as it were, down to this earth by Christ himself, who is exalted into the heavens, who has led captivity captive and has given gifts unto men, including the Apostle Paul. And no matter Paul's prison, Christ from heaven can make it a pulpit, a lectern to teach the nations the fear of God and how they ought to live before God in church, in society, in marriage, in family and society. Glorious truths, all of them. And as he reaches the end of the letter, and he has only yet a few verses to pen, and he marks off his conclusion with these words, "Finally, brethren." Finally, brethren. You can't but wonder, what will wrap all this together? It's got to be something very special. Paul, is it at this point that you're going to let down your guard and become vulnerable as to your situation and really how bad it is there in that prison where you are? Paul, are you going to lift the veil on some of your trials and troubles just now? How difficult things are for you. And in a certain sense, Paul is vulnerable here in these last verses. But in another way, he's the opposite of vulnerable. Though he points away from himself, he points the church to that which will keep it firm and steadfast, standing till the very end. "Be strong," he says, "in the Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in this special service tonight, it is these words especially that we wish to give to our brother and to speak in all of our ears, no matter who we are, because each of us needs this very thing. And so we hope to look at these things briefly with the Lord's help, hearing Paul's directive to the church, how to stand in the warfare of faith. Paul's directive to the church, how to stand in the warfare of faith. Or briefly, how to stay standing. We have four brief points tonight. First of all, a felt need. Secondly, a rich provision. Thirdly, an important calling. And fourthly, a remarkable prospect. Paul's directive to the church, how to stand in the warfare of faith, or how to stay standing. A felt need, a rich provision, an important calling, and a remarkable prospect. First of all, a felt need. As triumphant as Paul has sounded through this whole epistle, Paul has not forgotten the battle. The Lord didn't give him any opportunity to do so. And he has a way of reminding his people again and again, never to forget the conflict. Indeed, there are times in believers' lives where we scarcely think about it for some time, but God has his ways of making clear to us that it's an irreconcilable conflict that we are engaged in. And that's playing itself out on the scene of human history ever since the Garden of Eden. The opening salvo in that war was uttered by God himself in a certain sense when he said, "I will put enmity between thee, serpent, and the woman." And this is echoed down through the ages. The warfare of which Paul is speaking is that old warfare against that old enemy. And oh, it's true that Satan may indeed withdraw himself for a season, as we read of in the scriptures, but his wiles and his plots don't stop. He's just as cunning as he's always been. In fact, his devices are increasing in intensity, knowing that his time is short. One thing he does when he pulls back ever so slightly is to wait for our defenses to go down in order once again to attack us when we are not expecting it. And one thing that characterizes the Lord's people in this warfare is that they feel so often their own weakness. There's a felt weakness with respect to this conflict. Joshua felt it, and he needed to be reminded by Moses in Joshua 1, "Be strong and very courageous." Zerubbabel and Joshua had to be reminded of the very same thing. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." To feel our weakness is not wrong. In fact, it's necessary. But there's nothing worse than not feeling our weakness when we think we can make it in our own strength. Peter, as you know, was one among countless who made that terrible mistake thinking that he could go in his own armor, in his own strength, and war the warfare of faith. God has a way, like he did with Peter, of mercifully reminding us that we cannot go it alone. And sometimes he even uses Satan to remind us of our own weakness, drive us out of ourselves, back to the Lord, back to his strength. Satan has many wiles. In fact, Paul refers to them here in verse 11. His aim is to make the believers in Christ to stand against the wiles of the devil. Literally, this word wiles in the original means method. In fact, that's the word, the Greek word method, to stand against the method of the devil. He's got a cunning method. He's got a strategy. He's got one of the most elaborate books on strategy in warfare. He has many fronts on which he's fighting. He has many varied kinds of ammunition he uses. He fights wars of words, wars of thoughts, wars of intimidation, wars of lies, wars of temptation. He has 1,001 wiles in his method book. Oh, how we should feel our need of strength that is not ours. And I don't doubt, Rob, that at times such as this, you feel this very much. And again, this is not bad. In fact, it's very good. And with that felt need, we ought to go to the Lord and to His Word, where we find a rich provision. Secondly, notice what the Lord says here through Paul. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Just to use a picture here, it's as if Paul takes the church into a special room, and as he swings open the door of this room, he says it to each and every believer. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. He shows us here the glorious armory of God Himself, with all sorts of special suited armor. As you know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes, the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, whereby you might be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And there's an abundance of armor for everyone and for every particular strategy of the devil. In fact, Paul has really opened up this armory earlier on in the book. When he spoke in the first chapter, verses 17 through 19, in his prayer, he prayed that the eyes of the Ephesian believers would be opened up, that the Lord would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us, word who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul had such a sense of the power, the greatness of power in Christ. In Christ, in God, there were resources so overwhelming, so abundant. Especially in Christ raised from the dead. There was any display of power. It was especially there when He who was righteous was made to be sin. But in His dying for sinners, He destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. And on the third day, He was raised. Crucified indeed in weakness, but He lives by the power of an everlasting life. Dear believer, you have all these things at your disposal because of Calvary. That's where the armory can be found. Because it was in laying down His life that Christ purchased an armor for every one of His people. You could say, the armor of the Christian was struck on the anvil of Calvary. And by Christ's Holy Spirit, it's buckled onto the Christian. The earliest moments of his faith, engrafted into Christ as he is, all that is Christ becomes his. And all this armor is his. And oh, what a complete and abundant and steadfast armor. There's nothing like it in heaven above or in the earth beneath is most glorious. Paul has been praying in the third chapter of Ephesians that believers would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might from the inside out. This is not just an armor on the outside. No, we have an enemy within. We need to be strengthened from within. We are weak in ourselves. It needs to be a strengthening from the inside out. But Christ lives in the believer, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul was praying, and from out of that indwelling presence of Christ in the believer, there is that strengthening internally and externally. And that's why he can say here, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Notice that, in the Lord. And in the power of His might. He doesn't just say be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in union with Christ. In communion with Him who is stronger than death. In whom He who is the strong one, armed, is able to fight your battles for you and give you all that you need to fight in His strength from out of what He has accomplished on Calvary. Oh, dear friends, have you felt that? Have you known that in your own experience? Has it happened that Satan, with one of his wiles, came after you and you thought, how in the world will I ever prevail over his devices? There's no way in myself. But somehow mysterious, oh yes, through a road of often stumbling and feeling our weakness, but being driven out of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary, to find it all in Him, to find there the strong one, the one who is stronger than Satan. And to need Him and to feel His strength made perfect in our weakness. Rob, be strong in the Lord. Our greatest arguments, our best sermons, our deepest thoughts, our most laborious efforts are all in vain against the wiles of the devil, unless we know and feel and experience the strength of the Lord and His armor. Oh, the Lord has promised that His gentleness will make us great. Isn't that a wonderful thing, that the weakness of God at Calvary is stronger than the might of man? There is a complete armor in the Son of God, and in His armory, Calvary, for the task, the calling that lies ahead. And the wonderful thing is, because this armor was purchased at Calvary, the price of His own blood, our sin, our remaining sin, cannot undo it, cannot render it ineffective. It cannot corrode this armor. Or even cast it off any true believer, even the weakest of them. Because it is Calvary armor. It avails. It is powerful. It is strong. Remember that in your weakest moments. Those moments when the serpent comes and confounds you of your sin and of your shame. It's a Calvary armor, devil. It's blood bought. It's blood stained. And it's effectual, even for the weakest believer. This is the rich provision to which the apostle points the church. But it comes with an important calling. Notice what Paul says here. He uses the language of war. Be strong. Put on the armor. That's the kind of thing you say to your fellow warrior, down the ranks, on the battlefield. Be strong. Put on your armor. Be ready. Put on the whole armor. Every bit of it. Every piece of it. He's calling from His prison over through the ages to every one of the Lord's people. And He says, be strong. He's a man who knows what it is to need this strength. It's one thing to sit in an ivory tower in seminary. Not that we don't need strength there. It's another thing from the battlefield. From difficulties, from afflictions, from prison. To call out to others. To say, be strong. Be strong, church. Be strong, fellow believers. Take the whole armor of God. That's the key. And Paul has been used to using this language of putting on and putting off. In fact, he's used this in the fourth chapter, the fifth chapter. Put off, he said earlier. Put on. This is language that relates to putting on clothes. And what he's really picturing here is the activity, the exercise of faith. Really, when he says, be strong in the Lord, he's not saying anything other than believe the promises of God. Look to Him who has promised, and who has called, and who will also do it. This is not some super action that only a few can attain to. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Exercise faith in Him. Notice, it's just putting on. Put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say here, be sure you make your own set of armor. He doesn't send the church to climb and search up in the heavens or down into the depths to find this armor. All he says is put on. Just like the clothes you put on this morning. And you'll take off later tonight. It's that easy. Now, I know for some it can be difficult, but with the help of others, and the Lord often does that also spiritually. You feel too weak to put on that shoe. The preparation of the gospel of peace. And reverently speaking, a fellow believer comes along and says, can I help you buckle that shoe? Put on the whole armor of God. You're members of Powassan Church Plant and Brantford as well. Labor together with your pastor. Put on the whole armor of God. Help each other too when you're weak. Point each other as Paul does here. Be strong in the Lord. Call over from Brantford down to Powassan. Be strong in the Lord. The battle's raging, but with Him there is abundant strength. Oh, dear friends, it is often, especially when we feel ourselves contested and assaulted, when we feel the wiles of Satan directed and aimed at us, that this call is so important. We feel his need so much. Like David. When everything had been taken away from him, he comes to that point. Even his own men turn on him. We read those remarkable words, David encouraged. And actually, literally, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God, when I am weak, then I am strong. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. If in the midst of our weakness, we run to him. And hide in Him. He Himself is everything. This God Himself who girds me with strength. He makes my way perfect. For He has in Jesus Christ wrought salvation. He says in Isaiah 59 verse 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate. And an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And he was clad with zeal as a cloak. If his people but come under him. And you feel their union with him. And are united to him. And cling the closer to him. And crawl back to him. We feel like Abram did. I am thy shield. And thy great reward. Through him. We shall do valiantly. In union with Him, We shall put down our enemies. Perhaps there's someone here today who says, I feel indeed exactly this right now. So weak in myself, the next step seems impossible. Oh, my dear friend, God discovers our weakness in order to drive us out of ourselves and to come close to Him and hide in Him and know and feel once again that Calvary armor which no one and nothing shall conquer. Put on the whole armor, every part, not just one, not just two, the whole thing. And then, when we do that, by faith, through the Spirit, we'll find also, finally, this remarkable prospect that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's two things there. Two remarkable prospects. And maybe some of you are bringing into doubt in your minds today that you may be able. That's the first thing. That you may be able. We feel so unable so much of the time. It's like our ability is nothing. But here he says that you may be able. How can that be? Well, obviously, when we're strong in Him, the power of His might, His ability becomes our ability. The Bible attests to it. He is able. He is able to keep you from falling, dear believer, to present you faultless before His presence on high. Come with your inability, the feet of the cross, and there, behold and take in and embrace and love His glorious ability for Christ's sake. That first of all, that's the first prospect. The second, that you may be able to stand. Stand. It's becoming more and more remarkable to me, as I'm sure it is to many of you, as the years go on, the privilege of remaining standing. Just even that. Sometimes when you're a young Christian, just new in the faith, you have all these dreams of conquests and taking victory after victory. And that's great. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to see a young Christian with zeal like that. May God give more of such people. By thee I have run through a troop. Wonderful. You're given to say that. As time goes on, it becomes such a miracle that you're even standing in this warfare. So many around us who seemed even stronger than we ourselves, they've fallen. You know, the devil loves it when we just fall. Just fall. That's what he aimed at. With Adam and Eve at their fall. And still today, if he can get us to fall. And you know what? Sometimes it feels like we do fall. And believers do fall. Yes, they do fall. But when they fall upon mercy. They fall upon Christ, who cannot fall and who ultimately will not let any of His people fall, no matter how weak they are in themselves. And yes, there are times when He brings you, as it were, and you feel it to fall. But underneath are those everlasting arms and He holds you up. You never fall in such a way that the devil rejoices and has, dear believer, you at his disposal so entirely. Like you can read in Micah 7, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise because of him who holds me up. You shall be able to stand. Dear friend, this is good news. For when we look to ourselves, We are so often ready to fall. But this is the promise. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. And He repeats it later. To stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, the Lord guarantees it. As sure as His Son is at His own right hand, the Lamb of God standing on Mount Zion, every one of His people will stand in the end. If you are here today and you are outside of Christ, there's no standing for you. At least there's no assurance of it whatsoever. In fact, you are fighting on the wrong side. You have no protection, no armor whatsoever against Him who has you in His clutches. But even today, Calvary armor is still proclaimed. The door of this armory is still open for poor and needy sinners by faith to come at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I am not only weak in myself, but I am so wretched and so sinful. I don't have what it takes. But, oh Lord, is there not in Calvary, also for me, Calvary strength, Calvary ability, Calvary standing? I declare to you today on the basis of God's word that no sinner coming to Calvary will not also be outfitted by this Christ, by His Spirit, and feel that armor buckled close and held close to this one who keeps all His people from falling and will ensure that they shall stand. Why stand? Why does He want His people to stand? Why does He make them experience, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even stand in evil days? Well, His ancient promise was, and He repeats it in Romans 15, the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. The reason why believers stand is Satan must be crushed under their feet as well through Christ alone. And they will one day see it. God has won that ancient battle through Calvary armor given to each of His people. They are kept standing till the very end. Rob and Tanya and family and every preacher among us, what a great comfort this is. Every believer among us, we couldn't take a step without it. We have great enemies to fight against, but we have a glorious captain to fight under. His banner is glorious, and the rules of His warfare are magnificent. He gives us all that we need, armor to fight with, and a victory to fight out of. So much so, He makes us able to stand. And one day, when we come to the other side, by God's grace, and He unbuckles that armor and puts it off, we'll never need it anymore. Because all our enemies and all Satan's wiles and all his method will be forever done with. And then to stand around His throne and to sing, like Paul does here, and like many who have gone before are now doing, no longer wearing their armor, but wearing rather the robes of victory, the robes of singers, but singing of Him whose power it was, whereby we stood firm till the end. May the Lord grant that to you, to His praise and to all of us by His grace. Amen.